I don't think it's a secret to most of you, but I like warm weather. I think I've mentioned that several times. I don't know why, except I just choose to like warm weather. I kind of like little beads of sweat on my forehead right here. And there are people that are so different. They just loathe being warm, but both of them are uncomfortable, aren't they? You know, being warm is uncomfortable. Being cold is uncomfortable. I just choose the warm uncomfortable instead of the cold uncomfortable. It's just a choice I make. I decided that's, you know, my personal comfort zone. I enjoy feeling this way, you know, a little bit warm. There are other people that are very opposite. My wife is the extreme opposite that I am. There have been days when in our house I have a sweatshirt and a jacket on, and she has a t-shirt and shorts on, and she's walking around and I'm walking around, and we're both comfortable, so that works out. But we do make choices every day, don't we? This is just one of them. This is a small one that people, you know, that I made and that you make. But you also make choices about the food you eat, don't you? I would imagine if a couple goes out to eat and we've been married to each other for many years, it's a good chance you'll get something different. And one of you will get one thing and somebody will get something else. It's just something about our thinking. You know, we like certain things, and therefore we choose them. What we wear, what you wore today. You got to choose that, didn't you? You decided this is what I want to wear. Or the places that you go, the place you go out to eat, the places you go to be entertained. You decide those things. You decided to come here today, didn't you? Do you know why you did? You know why you chose to come here today? Did someone make you, or was it a choice you made? Or, you know, did you really think about it? Is it just, well, it's what I do. It's Pentecost, and I go to church on Pentecost. Or did you think about why you came to services today? Perhaps you're here because it's what you always do. You know, you just always come to services on the holy days. You may not know for sure why you're here, but God does. God does. You're here because He called you. He opened up your mind. It has to do with something that He did 2,000 years ago on this day, this Feast of Pentecost. Let's take a look at that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Mr. Erickson read this yesterday, and I would guess that it will probably be read again. It's very pivotal to this festival and what it's all about, and why, in fact, we celebrate it. Chapter 2 of Acts, verse 1. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each one of them. Do you ever think about this thing that happened back there? How much it took for that to occur? We know God was going to give His Holy Spirit to man. He made that decision. But the people that were there that day, that received God's Holy Spirit, made many choices coming up to that time. How many people were called disciples of Christ throughout the 3.5 years that He was teaching? Hundreds? Thousands? The scriptures say in several places where the people left. They were offended by the things that He said. They made a choice. They decided to go and do something else. But these disciples, these individuals, didn't. They came. They stayed. Despite everything that happened, they were still there. Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem, to not leave, because the Spirit was going to be given to them. They stayed, didn't they? They didn't leave. They didn't go somewhere else. Were they afraid? Scripture tells us they were. you read the story between Acts 1 verse 1 and Acts 2 verse 4, they were worried. They were afraid of the Jews and what they could do to them. But they didn't go. They didn't leave. This is a good time for all of us to think about our choices. This time of Pentecost, the giving of the Spirit. What effect does that Spirit have on the choices that you make? God chose today to fill the individuals with His Holy Spirit. And that's what He did. He gave man His Holy Spirit that day. He made a choice that would change the world. It's going to change the world. Right now, we're a very small group, aren't we? But someday, the fact that God gave His Spirit to mankind is going to change the world. He made a choice, and so did we when He called us. And He did all of this in conjunction with His Son. Jesus Christ played a huge part in the giving of the Holy Spirit. Turn to John chapter 16. John 16 and verse 5. John 16, 5. Jesus is speaking here and He says, "But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Verse 13. "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." It says, the Spirit is going to change the world. And God had determined to give it. He's given it to you, given you access to it. At some point in time, God called you. He opened your mind, and He invited you in to change your life, to do something different. And because you responded to that, because you heard Him and reacted to it, you have the opportunity to do something that the nation of Israel never did. They never did what God wanted them to do. He wanted them to obey Him. They didn't do that. You have the opportunity to do that because you understand the law. You understand what the law is for, what the law is about. You didn't figure it out on your own. It has to do with the Spirit that God put in you. You have the opportunity to follow Him. You know, Scripture talks about a path we're on, this path we're following, this narrow path. It's like a light. You know, the Spirit has been defined as a light. It's a light to the world. It's a light to us, so we can follow this path. We can actually put the plan of God into practice, and that's what is so exciting about understanding what all of this is about, what the law is about, what God is doing. Let's take a look at that today. Let's take a look at how the choices we make affect our future, because we all are going to make choices. We have made them, and we're going to make them. First, I want to take a look at something that God told Israel. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 30 says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and do not draw away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." He said, I'm setting something before you. I'm setting before you blessings and cursings. Two things. Make a choice. He had just told them a little earlier what these blessings and cursings were. Keep your finger here, but go back to Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 28:1. He says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." So God listed, what is it, 12 verses, it covers in 12 verses, fantastic blessings to them if they just obey him, if they'll follow him, if they do what he tells them in his law. And then he lists 54 verses of cursings. Do you wonder, only 12 verses of blessings and all these verses of cursings? But see, God's blessings come right away. I mean, they're big and they come right away. But God, when he cursed them, he didn't do it right away. He said, a little bit at a time, I'm going to do this to you. And if that doesn't affect you, then I'm going to do this to you. He wanted them to see and change their minds, change their hearts. But they never did that. How could they possibly have chosen cursings? You think about that. You read something and you look at it and it says, this is what you're going to receive for doing this, and this is what you're going to receive for doing that. How could we possibly choose the curses? And yet that's what they did. You know, that same challenge is set before you. You have the opportunity to choose between blessings and cursings. The prize has changed. Israel was offered a good life, you know, a land flowing with milk and honey, with the chance to be safe and secure in their land. We're offered the kingdom of God. We still make choices. They made them. We make them. We are being offered a way into the kingdom of God. All you have to do is make the right choice. You have to choose. You are going to have to choose. All of us are going to have to choose. What are you going to choose? Choose life. That's what God tells us here. Choose life. Now, what that meant to them, when Moses made that statement, what that meant to them was on the physical side. They were going to be blessed physically. But look at Deuteronomy 30 and verse 20. Go back to Deuteronomy 30 and look at verse 20. It says that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Did they believe him? Do you think they believed him when he said that? They saw all the miracles that he had performed. They had to have believed him that he was going to do this for them. But they didn't do it. God wanted them to be blessed. He wanted to bless them, to walk after his ways. I mean, that's what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. It goes through the law. It goes through all these things. And this is how you should live. And if you live that way, you're going to be blessed. But they never did it. There were kings that came that followed his way. David did. Solomon, when he was young, did. And Josiah, and there was Hezekiah. There were others that followed him, tried to turn the nation around. But the people never bought into it, because as soon as an evil king came in, they went off. They just followed him. They just started living that way. They never believed God. If they did believe him, they just ignored him. They just thought, we don't want to live that way. We want to live like those people, the people around us. He warned them many times after this was written here in Deuteronomy, but they didn't do it. They chose to live their own way. They chose death. How could they do that? How could someone, I mean, a thinking person, sit there and say, I know if I live this way and I act this way, I'm going to be miserable, but I'm going to choose it anyway. But it just seems like that's what they did. Again, God says, choose life. And we, above all people, should be able to make that choice because God has given us access to His Spirit. I know this is a big subject, and it's a very large subject. There's three other people going to speak on the giving of the Holy Spirit. So I thought I would look at the area of relationships. What are you doing with God's Holy Spirit as it comes to relationship? How much does the welfare of others have to do with the choices that you make? Do you think about other people as you're making the choices in your life? How far will you go when it comes to the well-being of others? And I think it's a fair question to ask, because we do think differently when God gives us access to His Spirit. When God puts a Spirit in you, you have the opportunity to think very, very different. So what I want to do, I want to look at an example in Scripture of someone who had a choice. He chose to do something for someone else. Let's take a look at that individual. This is Abraham I want to look at. Something that Abraham did that kind of set him apart and made God see who he really was. Let's go to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18 and verse 1. You're all familiar with this story. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, by the terebinth trees and Mirah as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, Do as you said. Did Abraham know who this individual was? I would imagine this was a custom of that time, at least from what I read. It was a custom of that time, if a stranger came, that you welcomed them in and you fed them. But did he know who this individual was that he was speaking to? Chapter 18 and verse 9. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, I have grown old, shall I have pleasure with my Lord being so old? Let's skip down to, verse 14. And is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I'll return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Abraham knew who he was talking to. He was sitting talking to the Creator of the world. He was talking to God. Can you imagine that? I read the story, and I've read it many times. I never really sat and thought about sitting face to face with God and having a conversation with Him. I know people have asked that question, who would you like to sit down and talk to? And, you know, I guess I would have said, if somebody asked me that, I would have said, well, I'd like to talk to Jesus. But then to realize who you are talking to, I think it would be very difficult, for me anyway, at first. Now look what happened when God stood up to go. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Why would he ask that question? Why did God ask that question? It was a general question. He didn't ask it to Abraham. He asked the question. See, this trip was more than a visit to Abraham to tell him that he was going to have a son, to reassure him, actually, because God had told him before that he was going to have a son. It was more than just to go and reassure him about that. God wanted to know something about Abraham. Verse 18 of chapter 18 says, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, and the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. See, God knew Abraham would obey him, that he would be righteous and just. God knew that from his actions so far. So what was God looking for here from Abraham? Verse 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it, that it may come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. It says that he stood before the Lord. In other words, he blocked his way. The God of creation was there and he was leaving, and Abraham got in front of him and stopped him from going forward. Verse 23. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He asked God that question. Would you do that, God? Verse 24. Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were within it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Abraham was trying to understand why God was going to do this. Why was God going to go down and destroy this town and destroy everyone in it? He disagreed what he thought God was going to do. So he said, far be it from you to do that. Again, he was talking to the creator of the world. He says, that isn't something you would do, God. He knew God. He knew him. And he said, that isn't something you would go and do. Kill the righteous because of the sins of the other people? You wouldn't do that, God. He knew how much God loved righteousness. And so we asked that question. He says, how could you do that? You couldn't do that, could you? He stood before God. I'm not going to go through the whole scenario here, but he went from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20. Now in verse 32, it says, and he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. And he said, let not the Lord be angry. He must have thought, you know, maybe God's going to be angry with me, but I have to ask this question. Why are you doing this? Why are you going to destroy the righteous? Abraham didn't talk God out of going down and destroying the city if he could find 10 righteous people, because God knew exactly how many righteous people were in that city. There was one person in that whole city. What happened was God found out how Abraham thought, how he felt towards other people. He thought like God, didn't he? He loved righteousness, and he said, God, you wouldn't destroy righteousness. So he asked that question. He had compassion and love for other people. He had it for others like himself that loved God and loved his way, and he just couldn't understand how God could go down there. He knew Lot was in that city, And he thought, God is going to go destroy that city and Lot's in there. He was willing to intervene in the case of another person in front of God because of the righteous. It was a great act of courage, wasn't it, to stand there on the part of Abraham, and it really does give insight into his character. You know, who is he? How does he think? He wasn't thinking about himself, was he? He was thinking about other people. So he stood before God. So let's go back to that question that I asked about choices a little bit earlier. How much does the welfare of others have to do with the choices that you make? And how far will you go when it comes to the well-being of others? What will you do for someone else? How involved will you get with someone else in their problems and the things that are going on in their life? Will you be like Abraham and stand there and defend them or try to help them? How much has God's Spirit affected you in the way you think, in the way you act when it comes to other people? See, God chose you out of millions of people. There are, well, billions of people on the earth. And he chose you to give his Spirit to. He wants to know who you are and what you think. What is your character? What are you going to do with the Spirit God gives you? What choices are you going to make from this point on as far as relationships with other people go? How are you going to treat them? You know, we sit down with this book and we read it and we read about this, the stories of people's lives. We read here about Abraham and his life and some of the other ones. It's the story of their lives. We learn their mistakes, their failures, and also their successes. Look at Noah and Abraham, David. It's about what they did with the Spirit that God gave them, because they had God's Spirit. They were able to make decisions and choices that humans can't make. Much of what they did right and wrong had to do with others. That's what the stories are. That's what life really is about relationship. In the book about you and I, it's being written right now. What's it going to say about us? What's it going to say about what we did with this gift? I mean, we sit here today and we're very excited, I guess I could use the word, about that fact that we understand what God is doing on this earth. He has a plan, and he's invited us to be part of that plan. But we have to do something with this understanding, this knowledge that we have. Chances are we won't get the opportunity to save a city or try to save a city like Abraham did. But God will know how you think before you enter his kingdom. He's going to know who you are and what you plan on doing with this tremendous gift that he's given you. How will he find this out? How will God know who you are if, in fact, we don't get a chance to do what Abraham did? Here's some very specific scriptures in the book of Matthew that give us insight into how he's going to do this. How is he going to know how you think? It's going to be how you, what you do with the gift you had. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. I'll find it. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So Jesus Christ is speaking here, and this is a parable. And the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What criteria does God use here in this parable to judge his subjects? How is he going to determine who's going to be invited into his kingdom? Verse 35. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was a prison and you came to me. His judgment was based on what they did, isn't it? What did you do? What did you do when you saw these things? How did you react? It has to do with their involvement with other people. What are you going to do with this understanding? I think all of us has been in that place where a situation comes up and 2 minutes later you think, oh, I wish I would have done that. I wish I would have said that. I wish I would have invited them. That happens to all of us. We're just not quick enough. We want to do it, but it's just not something we react quickly enough on. That's what we're here for. We're here to learn how to react quicker and get involved, to get involved with other people. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? See, this involvement that they did wasn't a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It wasn't something that they did, you know, every once in a while. It wasn't, you know, you think, oh, I suppose I better go visit so-and-so. I haven't done much of late. This is something they did a lot. If they did it once in a while, they would remember it. They would have remembered what they did. But they said, when did we do that? When did we get involved with you? Their life was about other people. Their life was about serving other people. How can I serve someone else? Matthew 25 and verse 40. And the king in answer will say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. See, that's the character God is guiding us to as we go through this life, as we make our choices. We each get to make our own. We don't have to do what other people do. We learn that very quickly when we're raising children. You know, we take them here, we take them there, and all of a sudden they say, I don't want to go. They start to make their own choices. We are adults. We make choices. God wants us to become like him. He wants us to think like he does. He wants us to go outside of ourselves like Abraham and react. He wants us to leave our comfort zone, and that's where it gets hard. That's where it becomes difficult, because I'm comfortable in certain situations, others I'm not. You're the same way. You know, maybe you're the type of a person that all your life you've served. You've just been a service-oriented person. Many people are not that way, though. There's certain areas that we're not comfortable with that would be a very good opportunity for us to grow in. But you are the one that has to decide that. You're the one that has to decide, what do you want to do? God lists some here. There are other ones, other things you can do and get involved with. He wants us to get involved with others, to use his spirit for the purpose that it was given. You know, we're celebrating today because of a choice that God made 2,000 years ago. He gave his spirit to mankind. We now have the power to change. We actually can leave our comfort zone. We actually can start doing something that we would have never done before. I was talking to someone earlier on about speaking, and both he and I were the same thought. You know, I speak. When I was in high school, I remember them saying, you can either write a 3,000 or 5,000 word essay or give a 3-minute speech, and I just started writing. I didn't want to speak. We're just not comfortable in certain areas. We don't want to do them. God says, take a look at it. You don't have to do everything, but take a look at why you don't want to do certain things, especially in this involvement with relationships, and go outside that. Move a little bit past that. Do something you're not comfortable with and see how it changes you and how God's spirit can grow in you, because you're creating fertile ground for for that to grow in. God wants us to realize the tremendous power that he's put in us. And it's sitting there, and sometimes in us, in all of us really, because all of us have areas that we can grow in and change in. We just have to have the faith and the courage to use it for the intent that God has. He wants us to become like Him. You have the power to change. Therefore, choose life.